Welcome to the Revenant Living Podcast, where we explore what it means to live fully alive in Christ. Today, Ben is joined by Robert Tippett, a man whose journey of faith is a powerful testament to God's relentless pursuit. Through highs and lows, Robert's path led him to Marked Men for Christ, a ministry focused on strengthening men in their faith and identity. Stay with us as we dive into his story of transformation and discipleship.
Welcome back to this episode of the Revenant Living Podcast. On this week, I have Robert Tippett with me from Marked Men for Christ, but also I get to serve with him at the men's ministry at the Austin Stone North here in Round Rock, Texas. So, Robert, welcome to the Revenant Living Show.
And it's good to be with you. We've been trying to do this for a while, so it's good to finally put it together.
Yeah. And so Robert and I have had a couple conversations on kind of where we want to go. We both kind of have a heart for men specifically and just the discernment of growing that next generation of disciples for Christ, which is kind of why we wanted to just come and freehand this. But I think you'll hear through Robert's story as well as kind of the work that he does, kind of why I really wanted to have Robert on. So let's just start out with why you became a Christian, why you captivated by Christ, or why you decided that this life that Christ has for us is the direction that you wanted to live while you're on earth.
Yeah, without getting too gory into the details, I'll share that I'm one of those guys who, for all intents and purposes, grew up in the church. My parents were baptized when I was 5. I don't remember much before that, so have been a part of church my whole life. I'm also one of those people that the only way I know how to describe it is faith is not a concern for me. I've always had it. There's never been a time in my life where I didn't believe in God, didn't know that God was there, didn't really, you know, felt like God was not available to me. I never had that experience. So people who have been through that, sometimes I'm not the best guide for them because I've never experienced that in my life. Gave my life to Christ formally at the age of 13. Number of experiences that had gone through. I'm the oldest of 3 boys. And my parents had gone through a pretty ugly separation and divorce. And towards the finalization of that, one Saturday evening in my bedroom by myself, laying on my bed, talking to Jesus, it became very apparent to me that I needed to declare my fellowship with him and my desire to walk in a life with him. So did that on Saturday night, got up on Sunday morning and went and got in the water. Hey. And so that's the official date at, you know, 58 now, that's 55. 45 years of walking in Christ. And I really have never walked away. I've always been involved and plugged in to the church community and the church fellowship. I did go to school in a little, I like to say Joplin, Missouri. It's Southwest Missouri. There's a school there called Ozark Christian College, so I have a degree in theology. But what was interesting about that is I was, you know, probably a young man coming out of high school, moving into adulting and not really knowing where I was headed. And so Bible college was a safe choice for me. And I ended up sticking it out and getting my degree. However, I never had what I felt like was a real calling to formal ministry on my life. And so wasn't sure what to do with it. And then immediately went into the marketplace and really worked in the marketplace for 30 some odd years. I was with a little company here in Round Rock called Dell. Some of you may have heard of that, and was there until 2020. A lot of that we can talk through because God actually did walk me into a lot of that stuff with my career. But I would say around 2003, I began to get a real tug on my heart for a calling towards men's ministry and towards men. And we can talk about kind of how I got there and what happened and then how God walked me forward into where I'm at today now as the global communications director, also technology director for Marked Men for Christ ministry out of Highlands Ranch, Colorado, although I live here in Austin. I am married, should say that, married, 3 children of my own, couple of son-in-law and a daughter-in-law and a grandchild.
Yeah. And so I can see similarities in our own stories. And from my experience of being saved early in life, through that process, I'm sure there are a bunch of mountaintop experiences, valley experiences. Sure. But as you went through those experiences over now almost 5 decades, have you recognized that men pouring into you or you pouring into men below you help shrink maybe that frequency of what those experiences are, and you find yourself to be more secure in what the word God has for you in an ever-changing world that we live in?
Yeah, no doubt. I will tell you that at the time I came to Christ, one of the large influences in my life was a man by the name of Paul Covert. He was the youth pastor at the church at the time that I was at. Haven't seen Paul or spoken to Paul in a number of years. My last time I knew, he was out in Phoenix, Arizona, but he was really steady in my youth to kind of call out the young boy and make him stand up. And that was really, really helpful to me. College, I think, did the same. You know, you go to a Bible college, you're going to have the opportunity to sit at the feet of some pretty amazing men. And so those influences on my life, plus the students that I was around, impacted me, no doubt. My best friend to this day is a man that I met at Ozark. We've done a lot of life together over the years, and he's walked with me on a lot of that stuff. What really happened for me, we moved to Austin in 1998, officially 1999, because it was like December 30th of 98, to plant churches. And I could give you a little backstory on that, but God did kind of open the door for us to come here. And I grew up in Texas, so for me, it was coming home. My wife is from central Kansas. For her, it was going to a foreign country. The beauty of the Lord's working in that is that I think we'd been here about 2 weeks, and she came home one night. She goes, "I don't care if things work out, we're staying here." I was like, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm back in Texas." You know, because he could have called me to the Philippines or to Honduras or to something like that. He put me in Austin, Texas, which really I can't complain about. But we moved here to plant churches, and there had been a calling to come do that work, and I feel like we were faithful to it. However, what was interesting is that my funding dried up. The money that was going to support me as an associate on the staff of this church plant disappeared. And so I had to go to work, not really knowing where to go. I ended up at Dell, and that turned into a 21-year career. And it's interesting because in hindsight, I can look back now and see how God had really been answering prayers that I'd had prior to being called to plant churches. You know, "Lord, I need help with XYZ. And that career at Dell really fulfilled a lot of those things for me. I was able to build my family and raise my kids and still was involved in church planting. Depending on how you draw the lines, we could technically claim we've been a part of 5 church plants in the Austin area since we came here in 98. And then the big thing for me when it came to men influencing my life, my theology degree was significant, but I was walking around as a lay leader in the church, not really leveraging that fully. One of the plants I was involved with, there was a small group of guys, and they were actually meeting before they got me involved, but they met on Friday mornings outside an HEB grocery store here in town. They're, you know, going to the coffee shop, get some coffee, and then go sit outside, and they'd catch up before they hit Friday. And they invited me into that, and I was really blown away by the authenticity that they had. I feel like a lot of times I dealt with guys where they were playing it at this thing called Christianity. These guys were calling each other up and out, and they were doing it consistently. "You keep telling us you're going to deal with this, but you haven't dealt with it, and your wife is frustrated with it, and you need to deal with it, and your kids," you know, real conversations about our lives and our walk with Christ and our role as men. And I was really blown away by it. I was sucked in. And I will tell you that over the course of the next 2.5 years with those guys is where my theology came from. I grew up in the church, went to a Bible college. My theology had pretty much been handed to me. And in that 2.5 years with that small group of about 6-7 guys, we pulled all the pieces apart of our theology and laid it on the table and examined all the parts and tried to understand their function. And then when I put it all back together, all of the pieces were still there. I don't feel like I lost anything, but it didn't look like it did prior to doing that work. And so for me, somebody who was educated and grew up in the church, for the first time in my life, I was able to claim, "This is what I believe. This is my belief. This is what I believe from what I've examined in the scriptures and what I've found." And that really set me up. And I think that's where God began to tug on my heart for men and say, you know, guys need this. they need this real work of really identifying who they are, who Christ is, what their role is, and really understanding even some of the deeper sentiments of theology and scripture around their walk.
So for context, for those listening, what kind of time was that? And like, what era was that?
Yeah, so that I would have been in my late 30s at that point.
So that's roughly like 20 years after accepting Christ.
Correct.
In your life.
Yeah.
Yeah. I want to point that out mainly because, especially for those of you that are listening, if you've come to Christ early in your life, that's a beautiful thing.
Yes.
But even if you haven't come to Christ early in your life, the fact that you're here now is still a beautiful thing. And just because you came at 5 years old or 10 years old or 13 years old versus coming at 30, sanctification is a lifelong.
Yes.
I just want to encourage those that are listening to that. Like, if you grew up in the church, I like to use the term deconstruction. I know that term is a little bit abrasive and it comes with a lot of baggage, but I do think it's critical for one to, like, you know, a caterpillar, go into a cocoon,
right,
wrestle with what are the things that I grew up with.
Why do I believe this?
Why do I believe this? Almost go through like a systematic theology process of breaking down terminology, understanding the different ologies of the Christian faith, and being able to then come out like a butterfly. And that, I mean, that's a process multiple times within your life.
Yeah, I kind of have two responses to those statements, and I agree. On your first statement about coming to Christ early in life versus later in life, I feel like really the only difference that I can examine here is that I relate much more to the older brother in the prodigal than I do the younger brother. I didn't go out and do the rebellion, but I have been caught living next to God and not knowing him. And so I feel like that guy,
yeah,
a lot more than I do the kid who ran away and did all these crazy things. I never did that. That story's about two brothers, you know, and I relate to the older brother. On the second part of that about the deconstruction, I do think that it is critical to do. It's probably something you need to cycle back to from time to time in your walk. You know, you take on an idea and a concept and a belief, and you need to really go examine why is that.
Mm-hmm.
But I would also remind men that we have both an urgency, and that I've probably got, you know, 77 years of life to get certain things done in, but I'm also an eternal being. Mm-hmm. And so eternity is a really long time. So we can get there. I've got time to get there.
Yeah.
So both the urgency and the grace are really important in that.
Yeah. No, that's a great point. And I to clarify, like, the Spirit of God and the Word of God are the things that are going to help you through that process.
And your brothers in
Christ. Yeah, and your brothers in Christ. Right. Yeah. That. And so it's not deconstruction in the sense of what we're dealing with now, where I'm going to go separate myself from the pack and wrestle and figure these things out myself. This is, you're going to have people come in your life. You're going to allow the Word to come into your life. You're going to allow the Spirit to come into your life and move you in that direction. The other thing I kind of want to kind of get some clarification on, a lot of the people in my small group know I'm not a fan of the word called. I don't think it's useful. I understand where you're using it from your experience, because you've lived 45 years of feeling a calling or a place that you need to do some work. Can you kind of expand on,
yeah,
what that looks like or how that has manifested itself in your own life for those that are maybe struggling with
it? It might be useful to even explain why I even use the term, because you're not the only one who kind of has aversions to those terms, and it can be used in ways that it's not intended to be used. So we call that out right up front. The reason why it's important to me is because I watched my father's ordination vows and marriage vows dissolve in a single day. And so as a young man, watching my father take two of the covenants of his life and really rip them up was very, very hard for me. And so I grew up with a pretty strong conviction that I wasn't going to take any kind of vow lightly. You know, when I got married, this was it. When I did finally take ordination vows, I was gonna follow through in my ordination. And so I wasn't ready at a young age to commit to some of those things, because if it wasn't clear from God that I need to go in this direction. I wasn't going to go take some kind of commitment. Mm-hmm. You know, we only have a couple covenants, you know. You and I are walking as brothers in Christ at a men's ministry at our church, but we don't have a covenant with each other, right? You know, and so anytime one of us would get out of line, it would be incumbent on the other to point and say, hey, your covenant is with that lady over there and with Jesus, and you need to go get right with that stuff. Mm-hmm. And then you can come back here and we can do our thing. And so that's where I kind of go down this path of calling. You know, if the Lord's not directly showing me where to go and I can't see his hand in it, then I'm not jumping. I've never jumped from church to church that way. I've never sought to find a new career that way. The Lord had to move me in order to do it. So that's kind of what I mean. And calling can get blown into some things that it shouldn't be. You know, what I would make clear is that as Christians, we are all called to follow Christ. And what I often find is that when you practice the general calling that we all have, love your neighbor as yourself, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, do the things that Jesus has explicitly asked us to do that are generically apply to all of us. Mm-hmm. When you're practicing those things, it's in the practice of those things that you discover, oh, I have a specific calling here. But you won't find that out looking for it. You're going to have to just step back and practice the routine and the basics and the fundamentals will surface for you as my version or the part that God is wanting me to do and all this stuff. Mm-hmm. Is this thing here. And that's when the calling comes, I think. And for me, the call to men's ministry was a 15-year tug on my heart, right? You know, and even then when I felt like, okay, God, if you want me to do this, I'm ready to go do this. He was like, okay, sit down. I want you to pay attention for a little bit before we do anything. He didn't let me jump in. He made me wait. It's a bigger conversation, I think, than calling.
Yeah. Yeah. I appreciate that. I really, not that I think you're using it indirectly or that it's unhelpful. I think sometimes in a Christian community, we use the word and we use words that don't help communicate. They just are kind of like what you were saying prior. It's I'm like a little child in my faith and I'm just repeating what the adults are saying.
Exactly.
And I don't really know what that means. It's kind of like in the military, we have a lot of acronyms. And I had one 06 colonel that I worked for. And if you used an acronym in the middle of a brief, he would call you out immediately and say, nope, tell me what that means.
Explain it.
He would not only make you give the actual definition and like in accordance with, you know, is IAW. What does that mean? Like, and then you have to give like a definition of what that means so that it's almost like a check and balance of like, do you know what you're talking about kind of a
right
thing? But I've noticed at least in the multiple churches and communities that I've been a part of, specifically my time in the military where it's just bouncing me all over the place. As well as all of the materials that I've kind of ingested. It seems like that and there are a few other words that have just not been helpful. And so I appreciate that.
I did, just for my own sake, I did call out my father there. And you should know that after a number of years, my father and I are super tight. And right. I've forgiven him a lot. He's forgiven me a lot. And we're really close now. So God has worked a miracle and all that. But as a child, it was tough.
So kind of continuing on, you talked about that kind of 15-year process on God kind of tugging at your heart, bringing you, you were in a position at Dell, God had you in a place. And one of the constructs that I've been really wrestling with over the last few years is how flippant the Bible is when it comes to time.
Mm-hmm.
It'll talk about something and then it will jump forward a decade.
Sure.
15 years, 20 years. Right. And as a Westerner that speaks English, that doesn't maybe understand the culture and the language, it wasn't until I started understanding the actual ancient Hebrew, the biblical text as itself, starting to understand the actual culture and vernacular that it was written in initially, did I start to see as like, oh my gosh, Paul Mackey says, you know, these hyperlinks, these things that like help you expand that time. And so would you kind of expand upon for those that maybe are in a season where they feel a sense that God is pulling them in a direction. However, it might not be the right time. Like think of like Abraham, you told, okay, well, your descendants are going to be of the numbers of the stars. But, you know, then it's another 20 years after that before yep. he even gets his son.
Yeah. So one real specific for me, you know, when I ended up in my career in IT, I very much went into it open-headed, okay, it's time for me to learn. Should you just back up there just a moment? There seems to be, and I'm speaking generally, there seems to be with men something that happens. I'm going to target the year 32, but it could be a couple years before. It could be a few years after that age, where men tend to go, okay, everything I've been doing is not getting me where I want to go. Something happens to a man then, and he starts to go, okay, something's got to change. And so it's worth noting that about the time that I ended up in a career in IT that I was at that framework of age. And so I went in very open-minded and open-headed, just saying, look, I'm going to shut up and I'm going to learn some things, because if I had it all figured out, I'd be a lot further down the road than I am. And so I went in to Dell to see what they could teach me, and very open-minded. So, however, after about 10 or 11 years of that, and because of the nature of IT, you kind of overturn technology somewhere between 6 months and 3 years. So you're rotating everything over and you have to relearn. You know, here I am probably starting into my third cycle of having to relearn technology just to keep up in that industry. I began to ask some questions of God. This was about 2010. So started there in 99. This is about 2010. I literally had a specific prayer. And my prayer was, God, that I think I was coming up into my early 40s, right? So I'm thinking, okay, God, I think the 20 most productive years of my life are ahead of me, these 20 years. I think they're going to be the ones in which I'm able to maximize my output. And do you really want me making PowerPoint decks and spreadsheets for the next 20 years? Was a prayer that I was praying. Now, you can be cynical about that prayer, and if you are, I'm with you. And we do see guys in the Bible who do this, where they set up a prayer like that, and they have a specific answer they're looking for. They're not leaving the door open to God. They're saying, I want you to go here. And so what that did is that sent me into a season of about 4 years there, where I was kind of without a men's group in my life. I was discipling a few men. And then I was looking at my career, which was flourishing, but going, what's the eternal value here? And wanting to find something of more eternal value to be involved in. And I'll tell you, Ben, I started praying that prayer in 2010. I went to mentors, I went to friends, I went to coaches. I spent, for people who know Central Texas, I spent a weekend at Enchanted Rock by myself, sitting up on one of the side hills, just looking over the valley, asking God to answer me. I did a weekend at Bastrop State Park. I did one Saturday down at City Park, just sitting on the dock, looking at the lake, talking to God, going, hey, you know, you're not talking to me. 4 years of silence in my life, nothing. But, you know, like I said, I don't tend to make decisions and move until I have a direction from God. And so I wasn't getting one. So stay where I'm at. Both pastor down in Houston by the name of Steve Hinton, guy I went to school with. And I used to be his landlord, actually, when we were in college, because I managed some properties when I was in school and he was one of my tenants. But he's a pastor down in Houston. He said, hey, I want to start a podcast. Let's start a podcast. So we started a podcast called Sunday Night Discussions. It was fun. I wouldn't say a whole lot about it. I think we had about 7 viewers who would listen to our show. So not a big deal. I've been praying this prayer. And in January of 2014, he invited on a couple of men to our show to share about their men's ministry. And it was a guy by the name of Steve Spicer. Steve was a Protestant lay leader in the church. He was a sales executive for Procter & Gamble. So kind of his background was very corporate. He had been a Division I football player. So he's a big guy, strong guy, manly guy. And another guy named John Lager. And John Lager is a Capuchin priest in Denver. And for many years, he led the Catholic Church's Focus program, which is their college ministry, campus ministry around colleges around the country, around the world, I think. But he was very active in that. Anyhow, they came in and shared about Mark Men for Christ. Steve, my co-host, had been to one of their, what they call a phase 1 44-hour experience up in Pennsylvania. And he's like, I want to invite him on the show. Well, Steve didn't fill me in on was that not only was he inviting them in for us to hear their story and how they got involved in what they do, but they were also coming to Texas and they were doing an event in Huntsville. And so I'm on the show and I'm helping co-host it and I'm listening to their story and I'm intrigued because they're touching on a lot of things that God had been tugging on my heart on how to help men out. So I skeptically signed up. This is January of 14. I signed up for their March event in Huntsville. Figure it won't hurt to go, and it may be beneficial. We'll see. And in February, I think it was February 4th, whatever the Monday was there, Dell let go of about 13,000 employees because they had just acquired EMC. Those were people who had signed up a couple months before and said, hey, I'll take a package and leave. I hadn't signed up for that because I didn't have a clear direction, and I wasn't already like 6 months down the road to finding another position, so I stuck it out. Well, Tuesday, they got rid of the involuntary guys. And the truth of the matter was, I was sitting in a job at Dell at the time that Dell no longer needed. I mean, if somebody would have come to me and said, what do we do with this team? I would have said, you get rid of most of them and redistribute the rest. So I would have laid myself off. It really would. It was the right business decision for the company. So Tuesday morning, I get my pink slip. I'm out. Now, you would think I would be frustrated about that. You know, layoffs are not fun. Workforce reductions are not cool. My attitude was, okay, God, you got to answer my prayer now. That was my attitude. So about 5 weeks later, this event in Huntsville is being hosted. And so I won't get into the gory details, but some things had happened that week that made me not want to go. But I talked myself into it, said, you know, a couple days in the woods will be good for you. Just go. So I went through the experience, mostly observing and using my critical thinking to determine the value of what they were doing for men. I could see the value pretty quickly. But on Sunday morning, during one of the protocols that we do on a phase one event, was where God got a hold of Robert, smacked me around really good. My joke that I tell is that the cross, the portable cross that we use at the Texas events, the base of it to this day has my snot covered on the bottom of the base of it, because I just God got a hold of me deep in my heart and tugged on me to make clear that he was still here. And even though he had been silent for his reasons, that he still had me and there was a plan. So the event was a good experience for me. The thing I was most impressed by is that Merck Men for Christ is almost completely volunteer driven. They weren't really active in the state of Texas at the time, so this was a new event for them in the region, which meant that staff that they had come and staffed the weekend were all out of state, and they were all volunteers. And not only were they out of state, and not only were they all volunteers, but they all paid to be there. They paid a fee to be there to staff. And I was like, an organization that can operate that way is something I'm really interested in trying to know more about. So I was impressed with the organization. I was impressed with my experience. But what happened to me is that next week during my prayer time, the Holy Spirit got a hold of me on Thursday morning, Sunday to Thursday, so the gap there, that Thursday morning, and said to me, Robert, you know, you're really good at PowerPoint decks and spreadsheets, like some of the best in the world. And you make good money doing PowerPoint decks and spreadsheets. In fact, you make good enough money that you could go spend your weekends helping guys pull their lives together with Merck Men for Christ. So I came out on Sunday thinking that was cool, that was neat. And by Thursday morning, the Lord's like, no, you need to move. This is where I will need you to move forward. And oh, by the way, you need to stay in your career, you know, tent making, because that's how you pay your way. And it was, what it did for me, Ben, is it moved, I'm going to go back to this word calling again, but it moved my career from a job to a mission to go do something for men. And it's interesting what the Lord did immediately after that. I went back to, Dell called me a week later. Hey, we've got something we think you're the right guy for. I went in and said, look, I've been with the company for a lot of years, which means I'm behind on the salary curve, because when you come up inside of a company versus coming in from the outside, you don't get the same kind of pay jumps that you do when you come in from the outside. I'm on the outside now, so I can negotiate. And so, you know, the guy that's hiring asked me what I wanted. He got it for me. I went back for 20% more money than I was getting when I got laid off. Within a year, I was moved into management, was making 60% more money. So the Lord really took care of the finances so I could go do the thing. Mm. But he went further than that. That was about the time that we launched the North Campus of the Austin Stone. I began to talk to the team there about what are we doing for our guys. And they're like, what do you have in mind? And so we started stabbing at how we kind of do things for the men at our campus, some of which we're still doing. So not only did he send me into Merck Men for Christ as a volunteer staff man, but he also raised me up as a volunteer to help with men at our local congregation. And then when I moved into management at Dell, this is all within about a 5 month period. When I moved into management at Dell, I was handed a team of 9 guys. So it was very clear that God was surrounding me with men. He was intended for me to take what I had been given and start to pour into on a regular basis. And that's when I would say formal men's ministry really began for me. It was a long way to answer that question.
That was great. I have a lot of things that I want to ask you on, but let's take a pause. And then when we come back from a break, we'll dive into it.
Great.
Are you a man with a powerful story of faith, transformation, or perseverance? Do you have a testimony that could encourage and challenge others to live fully alive in Christ? The Revenant Living Podcast is looking for men like you to share your journey, real stories of struggle, victory, and God's relentless pursuit. Whether you're a new believer or have been walking with Christ for years, your story matters. This is more than just a podcast. It's a movement of men stepping into their God-given identity, sharpening each other, and standing firm in faith. Your story could be the encouragement someone else needs to take their next step with Christ. If you're ready to step up and share, reach out to us at ben@revenantliving.com. Let's build up men of faith together.
Welcome back from the quick break. And so while we weren't recording, Robert and I were just kind of talking about some things that as he was giving kind of a recall of what God was doing in his life from kind of around 40 years old until moving him towards a marked men for Christ. I really kind of was replaying in my head kind of in Timothy, either 1 or 2, where he's talking about the different generational wisdom that you go through as a man. Mm-hmm. And it really isn't, you don't, from Timothy's point of view, don't come into the wise portion of manhood until 50. And that really struck me, especially someone that has grown, you know, spent 3 decades as a Christian. You know, there was a little bit of pride and pompousness in my own self that I'm like, I've made it.
Yeah.
And so as I kind of was listening to your story, you know, you were roughly 40, 45 when you'd been already been praying and asking God, like, what does this look like? Where am I going? Where are you taking me? Almost those wilderness moments. I love the wilderness as a metaphor in the Bible. I love the mountain as a metaphor. And it sounds like a marked man for Christ was kind of that. That same metaphor was playing out in your own life. And so let's go ahead and dive into kind of what you were going to say.
Yeah, you know, and it's interesting in the metaphor, and I think the metaphors apply, where the encounters with Christ happen the most, I think, for men, is in the valley. It's in the deep, dark parts of our lives that Jesus is waiting to meet us and say, okay, I need you to understand, I want all of your life. And so we're down here right now, and I want to redeem this too. You know, you can have mountaintop experiences with God, Moses on the mountain kind of experiences, and I have. But it is fascinating to me that Jesus often meets men in the low part, and he's waiting for them to become aware that I'm standing right here. And it's good. It's good. I'm not really sure where your question was taking me there.
Yeah, so when we stopped off, you're kind of at a point where God put you right back.
Go.
Back where you thought he was leading you away from.
Right.
For kind of going back to the calling and recognizing and wrestling with like the direction, I think for a lot of people that are on their spiritual journey of sanctification, like a lot of it has to do with purpose. A lot of it has to do with calling. A lot of it has to do with trying to wrestle with this idea of like, God, where am I a steward of your kingdom in the way that I'm living today or where you're trying to get me? Let's kind of walk through that next process of like, I see you, God, you're providing for me now, that next kind of 5 to 10 years where it transitioned from deciding to leave Dell in 2020 and then kind of go full time in the Marked Men for Christ. And then we can kind of talk about the organization as a whole.
Yeah. So, you know, went back to Dell after the layoff. I was there for another roughly 7 years with the company, a little over 6 years with the company. And the Lord did some great things for us during that time. But I also started growing Marked Men for Christ. I started to volunteer. I made a decision when I saw God's movement on the financial front for us, that I was going to commit myself to go serve 4 weekends a year, 4 experiences a year is a better way to put it. Not something I recommend men do. It's more than it sounds like doing that, but I wanted to go learn all the aspects of the things that we do in the experience and why those things are significant and how to play those roles. And so to do that, I was going to have to be active. Shortly into that, was asked if I would consider all of our state, regional, country directors or volunteers. And I was asked if I would be willing to do Texas.
with a shared responsibility with another marked man down in the Houston area, and dove into that naively. Texas is not a market. Texas is six markets. So we've ever since been trying to figure out how we're going to parse that out and lead it more effectively. But dove in, became active, started to know the leaders in the ministry, the founders of the ministry, got to know Steve Spicer a little better as a leader and as the guy who was acting as the president of the ministry, John as well as the other co-founder, and a lot of the other leaders in the ministry. Thought I would probably just ride that for the rest of my life, that basically go to work, do my work for the Lord, and then take my my first fruits and go serve men, either in my local congregation or with Marked Men for Christ. That was my vision. There was another workforce reduction that came in 2020, and this one I was ready for. And if I was going to get tapped, I was going. I was going to take the money and run. And so I did. I got out. My daughter had recently gotten married, and her husband is a cabinet maker. We had helped him start his cabinet making company in my garage. And so I took about a year after Dell to help him kind of get off the ground and get his feet solidly underneath him with his new business. And I'm grateful to say the Lord's blessed that. And he's got a fantastic operation now. As a matter of fact, they were in my house yesterday installing a new closet for me. But he's, after about a year of that, was when I got a call from Spice. That's what we refer to Steve Spicer. We refer to him as Spice. He called up and said, "Hey, Robert, I'm expanding my team and I'd like you to put in for it." And so that was an interesting call. And I said, "Okay, I want a night to pray." And he said, "You got it." And I came home to my wife and I said, "Honey, here's what's going on. I want you to pray with me." And she goes, "Okay, this is an answer to my prayer. I've been praying about this for the last year." So it's like, okay, she didn't tell me that. So it was kind of like, okay, Lord, I hear you. And then I called my brother up. I have two brothers, love them both. We're all great friends, but one of them is a pastor in Ohio, and he and I just have kind of a connection on this front that's unique. And so called him up and said, "Hey, I want you to pray with me about this thing that's happening for me." And he said to me, he said, "Okay, I'll pray with you." He goes, "I have one question for you." I said, "What?" He goes, "Are you called?" So we're back to that word again. And I said, "Yes." And he goes, "Okay, so what exactly are we praying about? You know what the answer is." And so I was like, "Okay, yes, Lord." So that next January started with Marked Men for Christ. It's now been I'm in my third year on staff with the team working for Spice directly. Been all around the world. So I'll talk a little bit about the ministry maybe here, unless you want.
Yeah. So first let's just kind of, what is the mission for Marked Men for Christ?
Yeah.
And if people want to find the organization, where can they find it?
Yeah, so markedmenforchrist.org. It's quite a bit to type out, but it's Marked Men for Christ, F-O-R, Christ, .org is where you'll find us. Our mission, kind of our big purpose is maybe the way I'll put it, is to build stronger men for Jesus Christ, which sounds pretty broad. We do have a specific means by which we're going to do that. We do something that is relatively unique in the men's ministry space with Marked Men for Christ. There are other ministries that are making inroads in similar directions, but ours is a little unique in that we're not doing Bible studies. We're not writing devotions. We are taking men initially for 44 hours away from their world to give them an experience with Christ that is uniquely theirs. And the best way for me to describe that is to say that as often as possible, when we staff a weekend, we're staffing it one-to-one. So there's one staff guy for every guy there to have the experience, which is quite an undertaking to do. But it's because we want each man there to have his encounter, both with Christ and with some clarity around where he's headed in life. And so I'll say this, in 44 hours, we're able to help guys identify the things that are holding them back, things that are getting in their way. Those are common among men, But the set that I have is not exactly the set that you have. So there's some uniqueness to it. And then once we've worked them through that process, we then go, what has God given you as a set of gifts and blessings and capabilities that he's put in you, and help you to identify those and become aware of those. The way I like to describe it, maybe if I can take the time to metaphor this a little bit, if I take one hand out and I hold it open, and I put in that hand all of my brokenness, all of my sinfulness, all of the hurts of my past, the places I've been wounded and I'm still wounded. What the world tells me, and oftentimes even my churches have told me, hey, Robert, let's not make such a big deal of that stuff. And so I kind of ball that up in my hand and put it behind my back. Let's not make such a big deal of it. If I take my other hand and I hold it out in front of me, and in that hand I place the gifts that God's uniquely given me, the blessings he's put in my life, the spiritual gifts and the talents, both the skills he's developed in me. And I examine those and I look at those as things I can use for the kingdom. The world definitely discourages this. And oftentimes in churches, unintentionally, I'm told not to make such a big deal of it. And so I end up making a fist and putting that behind my back. And what happens over time in that setting is I'm now a man who's walking around with both my hands behind my back. I'm unaware. I'm not eyes open about my faults and my problems. I'm not eyes open about my gifts and my talents. So in 44 hours, we help a guy get these hands out and examine. You have both this broken set of things, and you also have these divine gifted things that have been given to each of us. And it's these things in combination that God wants to use to put us on mission to do what he needs to do in and through us. And with your hands out in front of you, you can now do stuff, you know? And so in 44 hours, we walk guys through those sets of things, and we also help them kind of begin to define a mission for themselves. What is God giving me breath for each day? And it sounds crazy that we can do it in 44 hours, but we've now done it. I just came back from the Philippines from number 565. Which is crazy to me, because in 2014, when I went, it was weekend 155. So you can see the exponential growth that's happened. And that's what we do. That's what we're known for, is that. Now, we have some carry-on things. We have what we call a phase two training, which is an 11-week course for guys who want to go deeper and further, and maybe even want to start to learn, how do I help other guys walk this walk? And then we have what we call phase three, which is an ongoing local group of men who are regularly getting together and saying, hey, I'm struggling here. I need to do my work. And, you know, in churches that practice confession, it's really just confession is what it is. Hey, guys, here's the data on what's broken here for me. Here's the way I judge it. Here's my feelings about it. Here's what I really want to see happen. And then, you know, when you get all that confessed out on the table with other brothers, as James says, confess, then we pray with each other, and then we seek the healing of Jesus for those things. And through that constant work to heal up the wounds that we carry as sinful beings, we become stronger. And so that's where the building stronger men for Jesus Christ, really, that's the essence of it right there.
Yeah. So it really sounds like you guys are curating a space that allows uninterrupted time.
Yes.
With God for those that have been either capable of doing it, but just because of the distractions of the world, technology, family, things that just kind of keep you from being able to do that. So I've been super intrigued on going on a 44-hour journey. I likely will do it before I depart from Fort Cavazos. And so I'm super excited. So if you guys are interested in that, or if it sounds like it's interested, I will put the website as well as Rob's official email in the link.
Yeah.
And just, you can reach out.
Just one little additional note to that. You'll find a lot of these events on our website, because this year we will probably exceed 50 in 1 year all around the world. So there's going to be one local to you at some point. And if there's not one local to you, it's worth the trip. You know, Huntsville, Texas is a big place. Huntsville is a trip from here, and it was worth the trip. You know, my next one I'm going to do is in Belize. Rough.
Hopefully it's not in the backwoods, but near the beach.
I'll get a little of both. Yeah. We'll actually meet in the central part of the country, so it is in the jungle portion, but up towards the capital. But I've got a very close friend from here he's a Mark man, and he went to church with us at the North Campus for a while, who has moved to the beach there. And so I will definitely take advantage of that. So
yeah, one thing I want to
highlight and kind of go back before kind of jumping forward is when you were talking through this process, mainly we've been focusing on men. Mainly we've been talking about the man as in self process. But something that you said that I think I just want to highlight is the role that your spouse has also played.
Yeah.
Specifically the fact that like part of this journey as a man is walking in that covenant that you were talking about, the covenant that God created the world with, created woman out of the likeness of man to do life with because man was lonely, and how it wasn't part of, let's go back to the word calling, like part of that calling that you were being drawn to was your better half also being there wanting to pour out to God, like help with Robert, but like provide for Robert this direction. I'm not 100% sure what the prayer was specifically, but it was, you know, it was a prayer that when you came saying, hey, can I pray? Let's pray about this. It was like, I've already been doing this on your behalf. And so from your experience in marriage, you've been married how many years now?
We're in our 30th year.
Yeah, so out of that 36 years, can you kind of just kind of talk through how the refining of your spiritual life has been amplified by that covenant relationship that you've taken there?
Yeah, you know, it's interesting that that challenge came to me right up front when I even was going to ask her. I went and sought permission from her parents, and her father did bring up, you know, my family and my situation. And I, you know, it was, where are you at in your long-term commitment? And I told him, I said, you know, I've been through that once. I really never want to go through it again. I will tell you, at 36 years to have been faithful in marriage to my wife, it really is by the grace of God that that's occurred. A, God gave me a really solid person to do life with. But I also know my frailties as a man, and I'm not exactly certain that there's anything I've done that has kept me safe. I really think that in the true covenant of marriage, this bond of three, it's that third person that is why I'm still, you know, technically inside of the realm of safe in my marriage with my wife, Beth. And I think Jesus has been a critical part of that. I don't think it, I know it, you know, I know for a fact that's the case. You know, Beth and I, like many, have had our struggles. You're going to have struggles in marriage. My joke is I'm married to the fifth woman now. I don't know what it is about us men, but with exception, and there are some exceptions, most men I meet locked in at 15 or 16 years old, and that's the dude they're going to be for the rest of their life. There is no more, they may learn some things, but real growth has stopped for some reason. That's the guy they are. And even though I know that I've grown in life and in my walk with Christ, I still feel like my 16-year-old self. I really do. Women, on the other hand, and I'm speaking generally in this, it's not always the same for every woman in their experience, but they go through experiences in life. And when they go through those experiences, they literally grow into new people from those experiences. And I've watched my wife do that over the last 36 years. I really like wife number five. I'm hoping she'll stick around for a while. She's pretty cool. But it's funny, you know, when she got pregnant with my second child, I knew she was pregnant before she told me, because she changed and she never came back. She was a different woman after that. You know, when her father passed away, that experience changed her. And, you know, so there's just been these experiences. When our eldest, my son, left the house, she changed. She went through some metamorphosis in that. And it's been interesting to observe and watch her grow as a person and become new women over her lifetime. Like I said, I really like the one I've got now, so I'm hoping this one is around for a while. It's fascinating how we are different beings, for sure. God did not make us the same. And he did that for, I think, some very clear reasons that the scriptures even point to. And I think part of what we're seeing in Timothy and in Ephesians and in some other places is this call to go back to the garden and say, look, you stood by and you watched this whole thing go down, and we need to redeem that as men. So how am I a part of God's redemptive effort in the world to have his men stand in front and be the one who fights the fights and protects. I know that those terms and those words are antiquated for a lot of women today. I think it's a misunderstanding of the concept often. I argue most women don't like weak men, and I think the proof is in the pudding. When I've had to help men who were weak, I could hear the complaints of their wives in what was going on. And if their men were stronger, I believe that some of that would address itself automatically, because I do think that most women are seeking strong men. I don't want to get into the hairiness of the definitions of those things. It's not about power. Yeah. It's never been about power. It's about bringing everything you've got to bring to the effort. We're growing weaker men today, culturally.
Yeah, I mean, I think we're kind of the trajectory you're kind of talking really is, you know, culturally we've been told that whatever our eye beholds, it is okay to go seek for it within and outside of marriage.
Yeah.
And the instant gratification that we have now, at least in the Western world or the first world developments, it is training our hearts desire on being able to instantly be satisfied, or what we think is satisfied.
Yeah.
And as you were speaking about, you know, men that are standing by, it kind of reminded me in Genesis, kind of late in the book, where Jacob and his sons stand by while Dinah is raped at Shechem by Shechem, and how there's actually a woman that I've listened to a few of her discussions, and she did an entire series on this topic where she talks about like Jesus going to meet the woman in Samaria.
Mm-hmm.
It starts with saying he did not have to go there.
Right.
Or it was out of the way, but he needed to go there.
He made an intentional
go there. And it was showing that, you know, God was showing his people what a man that is in power does to rectify the brokenness for a woman like prostitute that is coming to the well.
Mm-hmm.
And that he would put away maybe some of the cultural norms. He would put away some of the requirements to meet her where she's at. And that is a depiction of what Jacob should have done in that place for his own daughter, where that land was sanctified prior and then desanctified because of the actions that were taking place. And it took that entire generational sin to be broken by Christ there. And I think that's the kind of trajectory that you're talking about, in the sense that as a man, we're part of our responsibility is to step into that as a shield of the protector mentality from those things, not necessarily a domineering.
No. There's a partnership at play. It's bringing what you're supposed to bring. It's not a power play. This is something I think that's often lost in our culture today, is the dynamics between men and women should not be really a discussion about power.
Right.
Women have always had a lot of power. The influence that they wield is significant. You see the same picture that you see with the Samaritan woman in the Sermon on the Mount. Our pastor recited it Sunday. Jesus, when talking about adultery, says, you know, if you divorce your wife for any reason other than her being unfaithful to you in marriage, you make her an adulteress. Well, that short statement seems really odd to our culture. And the reason that I think it seems odd to our culture is because women in our culture are perfectly capable of owning themselves, of owning property, of running businesses, we provide every opportunity to the women in our culture to fend for themselves and have a productive and, you know, just be an equal partner in life, as much as possible, as much as can be done from a society. And so it's an unusual thing. But in that time, in that culture, if you were a divorced woman, you were used up, so you weren't of any value for another marriage in most men's eyes. You didn't own property. You didn't have your own business, typically, unless some weird thing had happened and you'd been granted some kind of odd situation. So when you would divorce a woman, you were really forcing her into a life of prostitution just to survive. And so that's, you know, Jesus is saying, guys, what you're doing here is you're turning your women into prostitutes and you're doing it to them. And so I think, and it's the call to the men to say, you got to do the right thing here, not just for yourselves and for society, but for the women in your community and your culture. Now, it's a different situation dynamically today than it was then because our culture is different and our laws are different. But there are lots of opportunities still for men to step up and do right by the women around us.
Yeah. And I think the temptation today is, especially with the social media, you can get trapped in these cognitive loops that you're being bombarded with. And if, you know, this is where you're at right now, if you're listening, like if you're trap wife discussions, if like the media that you're taking in is telling you that your wife is supposed to be at home and do the cooking, do the cleaning, be ready and beckoning to every desire that you have. Like, I'm sorry, you're going to be severely disappointed when you get married because that's a broken, that's a visual of what Christ is actually depicting when it comes to marriage. And I think that's one of those things where you were talking about the things that you're opening your hand with and putting it behind your back. It's part of releasing the false truths that we think are true.
Those are lies, by the way.
Yeah, those are lies, by the way. Yeah. But we take them as truths because we've been told that whatever I believe is truth. That's where original sin came from, you know, is being thinking that we can eat of this fruit and be like God. Well, we were already like God.
Right.
We were made in his image. We were already domineering of the land.
Creators. Yeah.
And so that is, I think, partly like what we talked about at the very beginning is being a caterpillar continuously through our process and the metamorphosis of our spiritual walk as you kind of continue.
Transformation is a real deal.
Yeah.
Yeah. I refer to myself theologically as a Willardite. I know every time I say that, Dallas Willard rolls over in his grave. He never intended for that to be a thing, but his work on spiritual transformation has been a huge part of the work I did with those guys for 2.5 years. And so heavy influence on me, but the idea that the human soul and heart can actually be transformed and there's a way it functions and transforms that became reality to me. It wasn't just a concept. There's actually a set of steps here.
Right.
Yeah.
Now that's a good kind of transition into the ways I like to close things for all the guests is I always like to ask, you know, what are some books or what are some things that have been monumental in your reading or sculpting of your own mind, Willard being a good one. But do you have something that for people that are listening that you would recommend to either read or listen to?
Yeah. So when I start with men, I always start them with one of Willard's books called Renovation of the Heart. It is his most accessible work. It's also a small book compared to most of them. Willard was a professor of mathematics and philosophy in California, and he doesn't waste words. And so you often find when you're reading him, you have to stop and reread the paragraph to kind of make sure you got it. But his most accessible work is a Renovation of the Heart. I often from there will send guys to his book called The Divine Conspiracy. It's a much bigger book and it's much harder to grasp, but it's his treatise on the Sermon on the Mount and super, super impactful and effective for those who will take it on. Another book that's more of a practical, actually a couple practical books I would recommend to guys and I'm going to own right now. There's some self-promotion here. A book called Be Strong by Steve Spicer. You can find it on Amazon. It's really his story of his life and his walk and how God has continuously worked to heal up his heart and his life and use his strengths in the world around him. And it was interesting when I read his book, I knew the first half of the book, I'd heard all those stories. The second half of the book, I didn't know and really, really brought me to tears because so much more of his life became real to me. But I highly recommend that book. It's an easy read. And then one more is by a guy named Tippett, not me. It is my brother Dow, who is a pretty prolific writer. He has one called 7 Daily Choices. And especially for men, but also for women in the church, it can be really, really useful on how do I build community within my body around me. His work in that 7 Daily Choices is really, really stout. It's an allegory, so it's easy to read because it's in story form, but the principles are all there. He'd written several books prior to that, but when I read that one, I called him up and said, "We found your voice. This is you right here." So really good read. 7 Daily Choices.
Perfect. And then for those that are listening on this far, if they're like me and they are listening to this probably in the car, we know that the website, if somebody wants to get in contact with you specifically, How can they do that?
Super easy. Robert.Tippett@markmenforchrist.org will reach out to me via email. So I'm more than happy to entertain anybody who wants to discuss further. That's probably the easiest way to reach out to me.
Perfect. And then we'll also just say, if you're in the Austin area and you're looking for discipleship, or you're looking for a community of men, because either your church that you're going to doesn't have it, or you're not in a church, you're more than welcome to come and join Robert, myself at Austin Stone North. We do a men's ministry monthly. And the next one is going to be in the
March
evening.
11th, yeah. Be an evening gathering. And then on top of that, I also lead a weekly men's group on Tuesday nights.
And that's at the Stone North
yeah. campus. Yep.
So those are just some for those that are local, or if you're listening to this and you come into the Austin area for travel or whatnot, and you want to be connected, feel free to reach out to me at ben@revitliving.com or reach out to Robert. And so on that, I appreciate you being a guest, and I'll close us with prayer.
Yeah, great.
Yeah, so Father, we just thank you for the principles and the things that have been talked about. We just ask that those that are listening, that your spirit is moving through the discussion that we have, but also that this is a revelation in their minds to continue to draw them closer to you, make them men that are worth following, men that are worth leading, and men that will continue to bring in the light of your kingdom to this broken world, so that they will continue to bring your word to every nation and tongue. In this we pray in your name. Amen.
Thanks for having me, Bill.
That wraps up today's episode of the Revenant Living Podcast. We hope Robert's journey has inspired and challenged you to walk more boldly in your faith. If you want to learn more about Marked Men for Christ, check out the links in the show notes. As always, if this episode encouraged you, be sure to subscribe, leave a review, and share it with someone who needs to hear it. Thanks for joining us. Until next time, live fully alive in Christ.